Today we're going to take a look at the story of Abraham and Isaac, which is a truly remarkable passage of Scripture. If you're hearing it for the first time, this story may actually seem a little shocking. But when you come to understand it well, I think it's a very positive and a very inspiring story that we can get a lot out of. The key to understanding is to sort of let the light of Christ illuminate the story. And when the shadow of the cross falls across the page, many difficult passages of the Bible become beautiful and inspiring. Let's take a moment for a little fun, though, first of all. Okay, are you ready? Ready for a little fun?
Okay.
Okay. If I said was a joyful day when, as part of God's redemptive plan, a long-promised, long-awaited child was miraculously born at a special time that God had appointed, what day and child would I be talking about? Jesus? Christmas? Yeah, well, Christmas is a good answer. Jesus is a great answer. Excellent. And we should think of Christmas year-round. You know, Christmas, the coming of our Savior, is something we should think about throughout the year, because Jesus is always coming to us in many ways. So I wish you all a Merry Christmas today. Merry Christmas. It's a joyful greeting you can actually use year-round. Merry Christmas. Some people are a little surprised in July and August when you use it, but you can explain it to them. The Lord is always coming to us. But actually, there is another child in Scripture who fits the same description quite well, and that is actually Isaac, the son who was born to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah had waited many years for the child that God had promised them. They were long past the age of childbearing, but God miraculously gave them a child in their old age. Restored to them the ability to have children. And at an appointed time that the Lord had decided in advance, Isaac was born. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, just to get us started here. Genesis 21, 1 to 6. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Praise the Lord. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. By the miraculous grace of our Lord, as part of God's redemptive plan to bring salvation to the world through Abraham's seed, Isaac is born at the very time that God had promised. And everyone rejoiced. Everyone laughed with Sarah joyfully. What we see here is the very beginning even. There's a resemblance of the story of Isaac and the story of Jesus. There's many ways in which these two stories are parallel or resemble one another. And this is not coincidence. It's part of how God reveals himself and reveals his redemptive plan in history throughout the scriptures. The story of Isaac actually is a prophetic model or a prophetic foreshadowing of what God is going to do in sending his own son Jesus to die for the sins of the world. So we see Isaac is a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Jesus. When we understand this, the story of Isaac begins to come alive for us as we realize how he foreshadows Jesus and tells the story of Jesus ahead of time. It becomes very beautiful and inspiring. Now, every section of Scripture, every part of our Bibles is very important. But if we want to finish Genesis this year, we're going to need to be a little bit selective and not try to cover every single thing. So some of you may have noticed today I'm skipping chapter 20, and I'm going to skip most of chapter 21 and some of 22. We're going to focus in on the story of Isaac, but all of it is important. So please read it and meditate on it on your own, the parts even that I don't cover during the message. Let's go ahead and look at Genesis 21, verses 1 through 14. And this is what most people consider the main part of the story of Abraham and Isaac. There's more to it, but this is the center of the story. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am." He replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He's looking off in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they had reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Amen. And this morning, well, it's Thursday, I hurt my back a little bit. So I'm going to be slightly rude, but I'm going to sit down for the rest of the message, if you don't mind. Oh, that works nice. Now, some of you are worried now. If you think if the pastor sits down for the message, it must be a very long message. Don't worry, it's only a little long. It's not a very long.
In Jewish tradition, you would sit, we would stand.
Yeah, that's right. If we had a traditional Jewish synagogue, see, I would always sit and you would always stand for the message. Somehow in the USA, it got backwards in the church. I don't know. The first thing we see in this passage this morning is it's a test. You know, it starts out the first verse of chapter 22 and it says, "Sometime later God tested Abraham." And that tells us immediately that these aren't just some events going on. This is specifically a test of Abraham's faith. And some older Bible translations, if you have an older translation in English, it may say God tempted Abraham. Well, in Old English, that was okay, but in modern English, the word tempted means something different. So in modern English, tested is a better translation. God tests his people to prove their faithfulness, to show that they're faithful. And God does not do this for his own benefit, because God already sees the heart. He already knows just exactly how faithful you are and how obedient you are without testing you. But we often do not ourselves know what our level of faith or obedience is until we are tested. So the tests are for our own benefit and for the benefit of others. And in fact, in this case, the test of Abraham that we find in chapter 22 of Genesis is still benefiting us 4,000 years later because it gives us a lot of insights into God's redemptive plan and what God did through the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we see Abraham's faithfulness and obedience as a good example to us also. Let's look at a few more verses. Verse 2, it says, "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.'" You read this, it may feel a little shocking at first, but in that time, in ancient times, in fact, almost everywhere in the world, human sacrifice was quite common. As a matter of fact, in Japan, they had what they called the human pillar. They would bury a person alive when they were getting ready to build a major castle or a major bridge sometimes, and give a human sacrifice at the start of building a major project. And we see that in a lot of old cultures around the world, that there's these things. But when we look at the Bible and we see the whole of Scripture, it's very clear that the God of the Bible, the Creator God who made the universe, never desired human sacrifice. He never wanted human sacrifice. It's a terrible thing. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, and Jeremiah 19:5 are two places where it says very clearly that God doesn't want human sacrifice. Yet here in Genesis 22, he says, "Take your son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering." But it's a test of Abraham. And God is not going to allow Abraham to complete carrying out the sacrifice. He just wants to demonstrate Abraham's faith. And he's also providing a prophetic model about the work of Christ that we will see in many ways. Notice that the place is in the region of Moriah on a mountain God will show him there. And most Bible scholars agree that the place that Abraham goes to with his son Isaac is the very same mountaintop where the temple in Jerusalem and where Jesus is crucified later on. So we're going to this place, and already in Abraham's time it's being designated as a special and holy place. And it provides the model that here is where that sacrifice will be offered to take away the sins of the world. Notice also that the scripture says, "Your only son, Isaac." Did Abraham have another son? Yeah, Ishmael. We talked about him a couple weeks ago. So Abraham has another son, Ishmael, but God says, "Your only son, Isaac." Do you think God made a mistake? He forgot about Ishmael? No. God didn't make a mistake. But what God is doing is he's strongly emphasizing that Isaac is the promised son, the one whom the promises given to Abraham will be passed on to and through whose descendants the nation of Israel will eventually come, and even the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in fact, in this chapter, three times God calls Isaac Abraham's only son. In verses chapter 22, verse 2, 12, and 16, three times he says, "Your only son." So it really draws our attention to this idea that in God's eyes, Isaac is the son of Abraham. Does that remind you of anybody else, a father who gave his only son? Yeah. It reminds somebody else. It reminds us of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So he starts seeing these parallels building more and more. Nothing is said here, though, about Abraham's emotions. Nothing in this passage about Abraham's emotions. So we're left to fill in sort of God the Father's emotions when Jesus, his son, is offered on the cross. We can kind of color in, because Abraham certainly had a lot of emotions during this short passage in Genesis 22. But we're not told about them. We're left to imagine them and fill them in on our own. And verse 4 in Genesis 22 says, "On the third day Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance." From the time... Well, let's first just try this question. What happens on the third day? Jesus rises from the dead. The third day is resurrection. Right. So, from the time that God commanded Isaac...
Abraham.
Yes. From the time that God commanded Abraham to give Isaac as a burnt offering, a sacrifice, Abraham probably felt he had lost his son. The same emotional feeling as if Isaac is already dead because God has commanded him to be given an offering. So for 3 days, Abraham is feeling, my son is lost. My son is gone from me. My son is dead, in fact. But on the third day, we see that Abraham receives Isaac back from the hand of the Lord. And it's like a resurrection, in fact. The test is not yet over, but the time is soon coming when God will return Isaac to Abraham. Now, God had said that Abraham's descendants would come through Isaac, and we see that it emphasizes very strongly here, Isaac is the promised son, your one and only son whom you love, the Lord says. So the test isn't over, but somehow God is going to make it work out. And God has commanded Isaac to be sacrificed. So Abraham must wonder, how is this going to work? God promised that I will have all these descendants through Isaac, but now God says Isaac is to be sacrificed. How is God going to do this? And Abraham must have been wondering, well, how is God going to work it out? And the idea that Abraham came to, we find out, is that Abraham understands that even if Isaac is sacrificed and killed, that God will raise him from the dead. Because he has to be alive to have these descendants. And we get some insight into Abraham's thinking here from Hebrews 11:19. Hebrews chapter 11:19, the author of Hebrews writes, "Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." Back from death, it says. So that's on the third day we have a model of resurrection. Abraham knew God would keep his promise to provide descendants through Isaac, even if God had to raise Isaac from the dead, is the idea. If it takes a resurrection, that's what God will do, because God always keeps his promises, right? We can count on that. Verse 5, Abraham says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Notice Abraham's confidence and faith here. We will worship. We will come back to you. So Abraham is saying, he knows he's going over here to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, as a mode of worship. That's what God commanded. Yet he says, we will come back. He knows that Isaac will come back with him alive. So Abraham's heart must have been filled still with a lot of pain from this very difficult test or trial. But in faith, Abraham tells his servants, we will come back, Isaac and I. Verse 6, we go on, it says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. You think of another son who has the wood placed on his back to carry? Yeah. The wood for the fire on Isaac's back reminds us of the cross on Jesus' back. When Jesus carries the cross, it's placed on his back. Another only son who carried the wood that is to be used in his own death, even the cross of Christ. Abraham and Isaac go on alone for the short distance remaining, and Gaspar Douyé painted the scene like this in 1660. I think we got the painting up here, yeah. A painting that captures an intense feeling of loneliness. You know, the scripture doesn't really tell us what Abraham and Isaac are feeling as they go up the mountain. Yet, the painter imagines is a very lonely time. Two men climbing a mountain for the purpose of giving a burnt sacrifice, and Abraham knows he's commanded that it will be Isaac. The author of Genesis does give us these words in verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I think Isaac was pondering and wondering about this question for 3 days. He's been traveling for 3 days saying, Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Maybe he didn't want to say anything in front of his servants in case his father was getting a little bit forgetful. I don't know. But Isaac must have been thinking about this. Where's the lamb? And maybe even worrying about it. You know, sometimes from Sunday school pictures and stuff, we get the idea that Isaac is a little boy. But he's not a little boy in this story. He's a grown man. Genesis chapter 21, verse 34 said a long time passed before this test. So a long time has passed since Isaac has been born. And Isaac is a grown man, perhaps even the same age as when Jesus went to the cross in his early 30s. In verse 8, Abraham answered and said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Abraham's answer is prophetic. God will provide the lamb. Yet I think for Isaac, it probably didn't really answer his question fully. Isaac knows he himself is a promised son provided by the Lord as well. So it doesn't really say what's going to happen. Yet we're told again, for the second time we're told, the two of them went on together. And this idea of going on together indicates not just the fact that they are walking together, but also there's a sense of purpose and agreement in this idea of going together. Two walking together is an emblem of two people in agreement in Scripture. And we see this, you know, we've got Isaac may not have fully understood yet, but he's got to be a little concerned about what's going to happen. Yet he goes on trusting in his father, trusting in God. Two men, father and son, walking toward an appointed place to offer a burnt offering. Now, for some offerings, it was a little bit almost like a barbecue. You know, I don't want to make it sound light, but after the sheep or the calf was killed, they put it on the fire and then they cooked it. And the person who brought the offering received back a portion. The priest received a portion. And only a little bit was burnt up completely. And the rest, they ate. And most of the offerings that you read about in Leviticus are like that. It's a very solemn offering, yet in the end, they consume it as dinner. They have it for dinner. And this particular offering is different because it's a burnt offering. And what that meant is the whole thing is burnt up and they don't eat any of it, was the idea of a burnt offering. So this is a little different. The only part of the lamb that was kept from a burnt offering was the skin, and the skin was given to the priest who conducted the offering and killed the lamb. And 2,000 years later, we see John the Baptist 2,000 years later. And John the Baptist, you know, he points at Jesus when he sees him. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus goes on to walk the very lonely road to the cross with just his Father, God, as a companion. He walks the lonely road to the cross. And in agreement with his Heavenly Father, his life is going to be poured out as an offering. But what happened to Jesus' garments? They end up given to the soldiers who killed Jesus, like the skin of the lamb for a burnt offering. When they reached the appointed place, Abraham built an altar and he bound Isaac. Now remember, Isaac is a grown man. If we guess that Isaac is 133, or Abraham is 133, and Isaac is 33. Abraham was 100 when he's born, right? A 33-year-old man should be able to get away from a 133-year-old man if he tries. But Isaac doesn't resist. He doesn't try to run. He submits in obedience to his father's intent and to what God is doing in the situation. And we see this submission of both the father, Abraham, and Isaac, the son, to what God is doing here. Although surely it must have been with weeping and sorrow, they submit to the command. Father and son submit to God in faith, and then the final moment comes. He's bound, he prays, and when the final moment comes and says, Abraham, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So he's ready to do it. He's ready to go ahead and offer Isaac up to the Lord because that's what God has commanded. But it's a test of Abraham's obedience, and God stops him. An angel of the Lord calls out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. I love the way Abraham always answers. He says, Abraham, Abraham, a voice from heaven. Here I am. such a humble reply, you know. Oh, yeah, I'm here, Lord. Despite the impossibly high cost of offering his own son, Abraham built the altar, placed the wood on it, put Isaac on it, and he was going to do it because God had commanded it. Abraham obeyed the command of God. The painter Giovanni Battista Tiepolo, I can't pronounce that correctly, he captures that crucial moment in this 1729 painting, Abraham's Got the Knife. It's called The Sacrifice of Isaac is the name of it. A moment of suspense. But there's no need for the test to go any further because Abraham has already fully demonstrated his faith and obedience and God stops him. The angel of the Lord says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. There it is again, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So the sacrifice is completed using a substitute ram, or a male sheep, maybe even a male lamb, we might say. Providentially provided by God, caught in a thicket, and this sheep, the ram, dies in place of Isaac. And we remember how Jesus died as a substitute sacrifice for us, taking our sins upon himself, taking the sins of the whole world upon himself. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As a substitute for us, like the lamb in the story or the ram in the story, dies as a substitute for Isaac. A substitute sacrifice for the sins of the world, for my sins and for your sins, for the sins of the whole world. In verse 14 it says, Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Notice that Abraham speaks in the future tense, not the past tense. He's already finished the offering, but he doesn't say, in the mountain of the Lord it was provided. He says, it will be provided. Abraham is not talking about the sacrifice of the ram he has just given. He's looking forward prophetically. Abraham understands that this is sort of a prophetic play. And he's looking forward prophetically to the great sacrifice that will be given on the very same mountain when God sends his own beloved son and Jesus dies for the sins of the world. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. In the NIV translation, the place name that Abraham calls the place, or the name is translated, it's translated as the Lord will provide. But if you look at the American Standard Version, I brought it along here, I think. The American Standard Version says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of Jehovah it shall be provided. This is one of those places where both the meaning is important and the place name is important. And translators usually have to choose. Do we translate it because the meaning is important, or preserve it because the place name is important? This Japanese translation, it preserves the place name and then puts the meaning in parentheses. That's a very good way of doing it, a good solution. But here we see the place is Jehovah Jireh, where it will be provided. And we remember that wonderful song, you know, Jehovah Jireh cares for me, His grace is sufficient for me. How many people know that? You know that song? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, His grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Amen. His grace is sufficient. Amen. We're going to skip a little bit, but let's go ahead and look at verse 19. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Take a look at this verse. Is this okay? Do you notice anything odd about this verse? Yeah, I heard somebody. Where's Isaac? Where is Isaac? This is the servants that Abraham said, Isaac and I will return. The substitute has been provided. Isaac is alive. Surely Isaac came back with Abraham. But Isaac is not mentioned. Abraham returned to his servants. Now, I think Isaac is there. Don't get me wrong. He's right there with Abraham, I'm pretty sure. But his name is not written. His name is hidden, if I may say that. Isaac is hidden from sight in this verse. And in fact, I think this is very much part of the prophetic model that God is giving us here. You see, Isaac is alive, he's present, yet he's hidden from the text. And our Savior, Jesus, is alive and he's here with us, but he's hidden from our sight. After Jesus' death and resurrection, and he spends some time with his disciples, and he goes back to heaven, and he's present with us because he's promised that he will always be with us and never leave us or forsake us. Yet, we cannot see him now. He's hidden from our sight. When will we see Jesus again? When will we see Jesus in visible form with our eyes? At the second coming. And what happens then? Well, let's cut that off before we get into some controversial areas. But at the second coming, one of the things that happens is Jesus comes for his bride. Who's the bride of Christ? The church. All of us. Everybody who believes in Jesus, we're the bride of Christ. So from the time of the substitute sacrifice and the resurrection until the wedding day, Jesus is hidden from our eyes. Isaac, from the time of his symbolic, figurative resurrection and his figurative death, he's hidden in the Bible text until when? When does Isaac appear again? On his wedding day. You won't see him again till his wedding day. You see, Isaac reappears again when Rebekah, his bride, is brought to him, and not before. Coincidence? I don't think so. I think it's all part of the prophetic model of Isaac representing Christ. The anticipation of Isaac's wedding day begins right there in Genesis chapter 22. Now, if you look at the rest of Genesis 22, you go from this amazing story about Abraham and Isaac into what comes next? A genealogy. How many people really love the genealogies? Oh, genealogies are cool. Why is the genealogy there? Turns out it's the genealogy of Abraham's brother Nahor. Abraham has good news from a far country about his brother's family. And you drop down in that genealogy, and who's there? Verse 23, Rebekah. Isaac has disappeared from sight, and now Rebekah appears on the scene in the genealogy. We don't know a lot about her yet, but the author of Genesis places the appearance of Rebekah immediately after Isaac drops out of sight. When does the church appear in history? Immediately after Jesus is hidden from us. Then the church appears. And you go on until the wedding day when they're brought back together. I think we have a painting here of Rebecca coming and Isaac. This is Rebecca and Isaac meeting as the painter did it, and they're married right after that. The whole story here is a prophetic model about Christ, telling in advance how he will come, how he will be a substitute sacrifice, how he will rise from the dead, how he will be hidden from our sight until the glorious day when he comes for his bride, the church. Amazing. It really is. It's amazing what God has done. 4,000 years ago, long before the time of the coming of Christ, there's a detailed model of what will happen here. We can learn a lot from the story of Abraham and Isaac. What are some of the things we learn here? We learn that God is the author of history once again. The author of history and the author of scriptures. And he takes events that really happened and by the leading of his Spirit records them in a Bible in a way that makes a prophecy or model of the coming of Christ. I've only mentioned some of the more obvious things about this, the analogies. If you dig deeper, you'll find there's a lot more analogies there that I didn't even mention, where Isaac and Christ are quite similar here in this story. But from these, it's obvious that God arranged the events of the story in the way they record it in order to tell us about Jesus. When we read the scriptures through the lens of the cross of Christ, even the difficult passages that may seem a little surprising, what's what God ordered him to give his son as an offering, we're shocked at first, and then we see, we understand, it's a very beautiful, inspiring story of what God is going to do, told in advance. Seen through the lens of the cross, even the difficult parts of Scripture come alive and become beautiful and inspiring. We also see once again that God always keeps his promises. He kept his promise to Abraham and Sarah to give them a child. He kept his promise to bring forth nations from Isaac's descendants. He kept his promise to send a substitute lamb as the offering, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the Lord of the world in Christ Jesus. He kept his promise about the resurrection. And he will keep his promise about Christ coming again to bring all of us home to heaven as the bride of Christ, the church. God always keeps his promise. And we see the wonderful example of Abraham's trust, obedience, faith in God. Abraham trusts God even in the midst of a difficult trial. He trusts God completely and believes in him. A wonderful example for us. When we read the whole of Genesis there, though, we know Abraham didn't start out being this mighty man of faith. He gradually grew into a mighty man of faith as year after year he saw how God kept his promises and he saw the glory of God. Through many years of trials and struggles and seeing God's faithfulness, Abraham becomes a mighty man of faith. Most of us are still somewhere in those years of struggle. And it's okay. Because God loves us just as we are. And he comes to us just as we are. And he lifts us up and strengthens us, ministering to us in love. We see God's love and faithfulness demonstrated again and again. And knowing God's promises and God's loving provision, he even provides the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. We are strengthened so we can walk confidently with Jesus and in full confidence of God's word. Amen? Amen. So let's take a moment for some prayer here. I'll get back up. I got to at least get up for the prayer, right? So, thank you for being patient with me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you and we praise your holy name. For you are Almighty God, full of wisdom and power, creator of the universe, creator of all things seen and unseen. You are our maker. You made each and every one according to your plan and purpose, that we might have the opportunity to come to know you through Jesus Christ, your Son, that we might have the opportunity to forgive, to receive forgiveness of sins, even as we forgive others, through the work of Christ on the cross, his blood poured out for us. We thank you, Lord, for your word, the scriptures given to us to help us to know you, to understand what you have done, to draw us to Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit coming and living in our hearts as we believe in you and filling us and giving us gifts of ministry. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you. Lord, you know each and every one. You know our needs. You know our fears. You know our struggles. Sustain and lift up those who are weak, Lord. Give them new strength. Provide for those who are in need, Lord. Touch them with your healing hand or provide that new job or whatever it might be, Lord. Provide for the needs of each one. Pour out your blessings on your people and be glorified in our midst, that the world might know the story of Jesus and his great love. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.